Happy Easter. Blessed Resurrection Day. You know, none of us woke this morning saying, "Woo, my 401k has risen." No, certificates of deposit have risen. No, but we have said, Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And so no matter what happens and all that other stuff, the fact that he has risen, there is hope for you and I. I encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have them this morning. 1 Peter 1, all of you turn to the back of your program. The text is there this morning that we'll be taking a look at. You can grab a pen from the seat pocket in front of you. You can fill in if you like to go along this morning. You know, usually awards, rewards are given, bestowed upon those who achieve something. They go above and beyond, or there's a goal that has been set, and they meet that, exceed that, and there's a reward given to them. How many pounds of M&Ms have been distributed to those 2 and 3 year olds because they succeeded in that special activity, right? You know what I'm talking about. Or maybe 7 or 8 years old, I don't know, but don't raise your hand if that was your situation. In school, you start with the gold star. And then maybe there's a special National Honor Society. Later on, there's scholarships. There's a dean's list. Maybe at work, there is a promotion. There is a bonus. On the athletic field, you know, you get a trophy. And you get a high school letter. And then maybe later on, there's MVPs and championships. All of those things, because of achievement, there is an award and a reward. You serve at Open Arms for a year in a particular ministry, and then you receive, what do you receive in October? That coveted gift card, yes. Maybe you shouldn't say coveted and serving God at the same thing, that doesn't really mesh with the heart. But you know, Easter is all about gifts, rewards bestowed on us, and we've accomplished nothing. We've achieved nothing. Somebody has achieved. Somebody went above and beyond. Someone gave their life. And the reward for you and I is eternity. It's hope. It's forgiveness. And the scripture this morning, this Easter morning, will tell us, as a result of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and the fact that he rose from the dead, you and I have rewards. Take a look with me at the text this morning from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the number one reward, I believe, is the greatest, the deepest, the most effective. We see it the first part of verse 3. God's granted us great mercy. Fill it in if you like. He has granted us his great mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. But even before Peter writes and speaks of that mercy, he says to praise. He was writing to a people who were in deep trial, suffering and heartache, and it never seemed to end. What a remedy for you and I. When we are discouraged, when we are in despair, when we fail, when we might find ourselves as the prodigal, the one who has left the Father, and to live separate from Him, and yet we find ourselves maybe suffering the consequence of that decision. And all of those things, praise, remembering, coming back to our senses and thinking on Him. And Peter says, let us praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, we're about to see He did something. You know, mercy refers to holding back on a punishment or a consequence that is deserved, that is due someone. You know, there's rules at work. There's guidelines at school. There's certainly rules and guidelines in our homes. And when they are not lived out, there's a consequence, a demotion, a low grade, a timeout. And yet God is saying, because we are born physically with a rebellious heart against Him, and all of us have it, He said, you cannot know me. You will not walk with me. But He says, I have mercy on you. My great mercy. He says, I can't wink at the consequence, at the punishment. But I love you so much, I laid that on Jesus, my Son. That's why He came. So in my great mercy extended to those whom I created, I want so dearly to have you as my children, I took care of the consequence, the punishment of your rebellion. That's what mercy is. We taught our children very early on in age about the word mercy. They were taught, you do this and it'll go well with you. You disobey over here or disrespect your mama or you lie or you don't do your chores, there's a consequence, whatever that might be. And there were those times where I would come home and Danielle, in her exasperation, would share some things and I'd go and I'd talk with the girls and say, do you know what you did? Yes, Daddy. Tell me what you did. And they would tell me, was that good? No. Do you know what the consequence is? Do you know what the punishment is? Yes, Daddy. And they would tell it to me. Oh, but please, Daddy, you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. I always been where you are. And they might get the punishment. But you know, there were other times where I could sense in their heart, you know, just this brokenness and this sorrow. And I said, I'll tell you what. You know what the punishment is? Yes. And they would give it back and say, I'm going to have mercy on you. The eyes would just get big. The smile would come up. And the arms would wrap around. And they go, thank you, Daddy. Thank you for mercy. You know, Almighty God, our punishment, our consequence, to be separate from Him here on this earth, to have no hope, no real peace, no hope for eternity. He says, I have mercy on you. I have mercy on you. But for those who acknowledge, I don't deserve it. The punishment, the consequence ought to be mine, but instead was laid on Jesus. God says, grasp that reward. His mercy has been granted to us. Secondly, as a result of His mercy, He looks to give new birth. Notice the latter part of that verse. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means to regenerate, to make alive something that was dead, to cause to be born a second time into what? A living hope. This is a spiritual birth. Those of us in this room, every single one of you, you can argue with me, but I'm telling you, it's true and it's right. Each of you have experienced a first birth. It's a physical one. Well, don't tell me, preacher. I'm not agreeing with you. Okay. A physical birth is your first birth. Jesus says, to have hope, a living hope, you need a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. And just like you and I experienced physical birth, how hard did you work for that to occur? Not too hard at all. Someone did, though. Your parents, your mama. Here, the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Son worked to provide that second birth. In John chapter 3 and chapter 1, I'm going to look at a couple of verses. I believe it'll come up here on the screen. We're going to see Jesus says some things about this second birth, this spiritual birth. There was a man who came to Jesus at night. He was a respected religious man. His name was Nicodemus. And he saw Jesus performing miracles and teaching in a way that grabbed his heart, not just his head. And he was different. He wasn't trained in the rabbinical schools like Nicodemus was and others were of his day. And he came to Jesus, spoke to him in a respectful way, called him teacher. And notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus is saying, "I'm an old man. I'm set in my ways. I'm a religious leader, one of the 70 rulers of Judaism. I can't start all over again." And Jesus says, or Nicodemus asks, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And then the very next verse, he interprets what that is. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The first birth is of the flesh, of water. Your mother carried you for 9 months in a sack of water. You're born of water, which is flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, to our spirit, makes us alive, regenerates us. And that is a result of what? The resurrection. The cross we look to and say, well, that's where he paid it. He paid for our sin, the consequence. The Passover lamb, the innocent one, for those who are guilty, for me and for you. And so, yeah, he paid it in full. But without the resurrection, you and I don't experience hope. Our spirit doesn't come alive. We don't have a right relationship with God. And that's the power and the wonder of the resurrection. Number three, what is the third reward? We're guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. Notice verse 4. And into an inheritance. Something about an inheritance. It's a gift that's already put away for you and I. Well, John, that may diminish, you know. You know, my parents, when they were alive, they didn't talk much about an inheritance coming to their kids because they weren't sure there was going to be much left. And there wasn't a lot, but there was some. But it diminished as my dad had passed away some 17 years before my mom, and it got diminished and diminished and diminished until she passed. But you know what this says? It says it's already in heaven. Why? Because somebody died. That's when you receive an inheritance, right? When somebody has died. And if you're in the will, you will receive that inheritance. And here the scripture is saying that inheritance is already yours. And it's one that can never perish. It can never see corruption or corrosion. It can never spoil. It's unstained by anything sinful or evil. It can never fade. Time changes nothing in its quality, its quantity, or its beauty. It's kept in heaven for you, believer. For those who've experienced and acknowledged they need mercy and they've been given new birth, the inheritance, salvation, eternal life, a living hope, looking to that here on this earth. It's kept in heaven by God's power, by his work, not by you and I, not by our rule keeping, not by us towing the line. He says, exhale, relax, look to me, praise me, enjoy this living hope, this inheritance that's been granted on to you. Notice, we and it is guarded, number four, forever by God's power. Look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. We are continually, Christians, and carefully guarded, shielded, and watched over by the Lord. Do we experience temptation? Do we experience failure? Do we at times stumble in every way? And yet God says, I guard you, I keep your salvation. Though you in seasons are faithless to me, I will always be faithful to you. What a covenant-keeping God. That's what he has procured for us. He goes, I guard you. It's my power. Well, for how long? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This new birth, this gift of salvation has three parts. The first is called justification. If you read and study the scripture, you'll see that word. God declares us, the moment you've heard the call of Christ, he calls your name personally. I'm not talking about your family. I'm not talking about being rightly affiliated to the right church. You hear his call. You understand this good news, the gospel. I deserve to not know God and to have peace and reconciliation with God. But this good news, which started off with bad news, that I'm separated from God and there's nothing I can do to make that up, Jesus paid the price. When that occurs, when you hear that, when you know that, when by faith you say, Jesus, I trust what you did. You know God's at work behind the scene in that, drawing you. And when you believe, you are justified. It's a legal term. God says, I now look at you as if you'd never sinned. Legally, you are set free from condemnation, from punishment, because of what Jesus did. God can't wink at the consequence, at the punishment, because he's holy. He's perfect. He's just. So he stood in front of the magistrate, of the judge, Jesus himself, God, who became flesh, the Son. And Almighty God the Father laid on his Son the condemnation, the punishment. And God says, if you come under him, if you look to Jesus, God says you're justified. That's the first part. Freed from the penalty of sin. Second is sanctification. This is freed from the power of sin. You see, before, as much as we look to change and clean up our act inside of our heart, we would find ourselves still struggling with those attitudes, with those actions. But now as a Christian, we grow and we mature. It's called sanctification. It's part of our salvation. It's not like we never disobey God and rebel against God. But what happens is we now have the power to say no. His power in us. And he helps us and he strengthens us. It's not like we're sinless, but here's what happens. We do sin less and less and less. And especially in certain areas of our life, there is victory. And then in this verse, it's referring to the third part of our salvation. Our glorification. The one part that we have not yet experienced. If you're in this room and you can hear this, then you have not experienced it. And it's called glorification. It's when we will be separate from the presence of sin. And it's because we pass on from these earthly bodies. And immediately we're ushered into the presence of the Lord in that glorification. There is no sin in God's presence. And so as our spirit enters, we are glorified. And the scripture says that is guarded. That final part, the first part, the justification, the second part, and the glorification, the third part, it's guarded by God until Jesus returns, or until we go to be with him. And then notice this fifth, it's grief. John, how's that a reward? It's grief with a limited timeline. Every single person, believer, unbeliever, grieves. Trial, heartache, tragedy enters into our lives. Christians are not protected from those realities. But what the scripture says is you don't walk in that grief alone. This word grief is talking about mental and emotional anguish. Pain, deep wounds. And God says, you will have that grief. But notice, in this you greatly rejoice. What? The gifts of mercy. The gift of new birth. The gift of heaven. The guarantee of it. The fact that that salvation and we are guarded by God's power. And so in those things, we greatly rejoice. There ought to be awe, thanksgiving, praise for those things, even though for a little while, notice that, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So here on this earth, comparatively to eternity, it's a short period of time. And as you and I know, as it says, these various trials of many kinds, some are two on the scale of 1 to 10. Something happened this morning that distracted you and you were late. That's a 1. That's a 2. What happens? At times we act like it's an 8 or it's a 9. But in reality, it's a 2. And then there are times when the 9s and the 10s, the reality of the 9s and the 10s, come into our life. Those griefs that are difficult. But God says, in the midst of that, I will be a help to you. I can be a strength to you. I can be a hope to you. And watch that grief, that pain. Watch me close up that wound. There'll be a scar. It still occurred. It's at times painful. But it won't be a gushing wound anymore. He says, I can help with that. I bind up those things. Though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And notice, he says, these things occur. Sometimes, not in any way by your decision. Maybe the decisions of others cause you grief. But sometimes our own decisions cause us grief. But notice he says, there is a divine purpose for every single one of us. And it's to prove the genuineness of our faith. So the genuine faith that we might confess and claim is tested. And it's proven and approved by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. These have come, these griefs and these sufferings, these trials of various kinds, they've come. They've been divinely, sovereignly allowed in our lives. And believe me, things that have occurred by others into our lives, or even what we have done, if there's been a hint of evil and wickedness in that, God was not the author of that. But God did allow decisions to be made by you and by others that would result in all kinds of griefs. But he says, even in those times, they have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. You and I can have all the riches in the world. We can have gold, and yet that will perish. But he's saying your faith, your trust in me and what I have done for you, that will never change. It will never be added to. It will never be taken away. I've completed the work. When your faith is in me, and as you walk on this earth, how many times do we say, well, is it real? Could I really be a believer because this great tragedy has occurred in my life? Or I myself have made such a foolish choice. Could I be a believer? So we fail. We might be the prodigal, and we're wondering. And yet, if you're here today, that might be the very proof that you are, that your faith is in Christ, and that maybe you have come to your senses and you've taken that step and you said, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, just like the prodigal in Luke 15. And as you turn towards him, there he was, waiting the whole time to embrace you and say, welcome back. Though we left, though the heartache and the tragedy in our life cause us to shut down because we lost focus of Christ and the hope that we have in him, when we find ourselves 5 miles away, it takes but one moment of soberness, of serious contemplation. God, Jesus. And there he is. He says, I never left. And he says, I've allowed these trials, I've allowed this difficulty to show you, to prove to you the genuineness of your faith. Or maybe in the midst of those trials where we find ourselves so despairing, so hopeless, we realize I never had faith to begin with in Christ. But because you have breath that day and maybe brokenness in that moment to say, but today I need you. I recognize it was never real. It was never genuine. But I need you today. Rescue me today. Forgive me today. And he does. And he will. Do you know gold, refined by that refiner, the warmer, the heat that goes up and rises, impurities rise to the top. And he skims them off. And that gold is purer, it's clean from impurities, and it's worth more. And it's not so hard anymore. It's the impurities that made it hard. And so it is with you and I. Those trials, those tests, they feel like fire. And God says, but I'm the refiner. And I will not let you be consumed. It will not burn you to a crisp, though it feels like that. It's in order that the impurities, the hypocrisies that we may have, the pride, the arrogance, the secret sin, those attitudes in us. God says, in those fiery, refining trials, in those tests that I've allowed, you see what rises to the top? I want to skim them off. I want to remove your hardness. I want to make you supple. And I want that relationship to be thriving again. And that's why he says, these happen. I allow them so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And look at the result. In those times, Jesus Christ is praised. He is glorified and he is honored. Because one day he's coming back to receive those. He will meet us in the air. Scripture says, we'd be taken up, and he'll say, see, you are a trophy of my grace, my unmerited favor. I kept you, and I saw you through, and look, here we are forever and ever. His resurrection is our reward. This Easter, is he yours? Have you experienced the mercy of God? Because the just punishment and consequence for our rebellion against him. It's called sin, missing the mark of God. You have come to personally recognize that's been laid on Jesus Christ. And in that quickening and that soberness and that cutting of your heart, by faith alone, not through any work, not through any ritual, forgive me, God. I've sinned against you. Jesus, I trust what you did on that cross was for me. And I believe you rose from the dead so I can rise from this mess and from this consequence. Have you experienced that new birth? And God says, heaven is yours. Hope is yours. It's guaranteed. I am guarding you. I'm looking over you as a loving father looks over his children. Look to him, lean into him, and in our griefs, and they are real, and you may be enduring one right now, I've allowed this because I'm mad at you? No. Because I love you, and I will see you through, and I will find you, and I will strengthen you, and even in your weakness, I will see you home. Do you have that assurance this Easter? Oh, I pray that you do. A number of years ago, I had a friend who worked in a car company selling cars. It's a large lot. And he would come to church, he would come to Bible study, and he just discouraged. One time I went to see him, and he said, John, I just feel like, you know, I'm such a hypocrite, and I struggle so much. I don't feel like I can come to church anymore or go to a Bible study. I feel ashamed. I feel guilty. I began to think of where we were standing in. I said, what do you call this place, what we're standing in? He says, you mean the showroom? I said, yeah. So what's behind the showroom? And he said, the parts department. What's behind the parts department? The service area. I go, what's behind the service area? The collision area, the body work. Heart. And I go, something in your head is thinking that coming to church, being a part of the Bible study, is that's being part of a showroom. Well, that's the farthest thing from the truth. So what if I said to you, you know, my car is not running so well. It's hesitating. Some things are falling off, but I'm kind of ashamed to bring it here to your shop. You would laugh. You say, well, that's silly. That's the reason. There's times where you might buy new. You might buy reconditioned used. There's times you're going to need parts. You're going to break down. Being part of a believer, a follower of Christ, is to recognize together that's who we are. In Christ, we come together not thinking about us pretending and my showroom quality. That's silly. But all of us are in time. You know what? I need a part tweaked. I need some service done. Worse than that, I've been in a collision. I'm in a ditch. I need to be towed out. That's the hope that we have. That's the reward that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. He says that's who we are together. As his children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this Easter, as you ponder, as you remember that he is risen, let us celebrate and praise the Father for what that means. Our reward given to us because of his resurrection. Father, I thank you that today, and for many of us in this room, that reflection, how we embrace the resurrection, how we embrace Easter is different for many of us. But in this moment, as we look to your word, as we look to this truth, the most important thing for every one of us here in this room is to allow you to divinely check our heart. Can we say, by faith alone, without doubt, I've experienced the mercy of God because Jesus took upon himself what I deserve, separation, punishment, but I will never be condemned. I will not be punished because I believe Jesus was punished in my stead as my substitute. Oh, Lord, then no matter where we might be, whatever failure, whatever discouragement, whatever prodigal living we might find ourselves in, there is a living hope. And today we simply come back and we look up. And for those in this room that are encouraged and strengthened, because by your grace we have been living in a way that brings honor and glory to you, we recognize there are still ways that we stumble every day. And so we look to the resurrected Jesus and say thank you for your grace. May we walk out of here thinking on him, reflecting on him, chewing on what his resurrection means, not only for us today, but for eternity. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. I am holding